ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 1st chapter, 6th verse. Nirguna api hi aja avyakta bhagavan prakriti para samaya gunam Avishya Vadya Barakatam Gataha Nirguno Pihyajo Vyakto Bhagavan Prakriti Para Svamaya Gunam Avishya Bhajya Badakatam Gata Nirguno Pihyajo Vyakto Bhagavan Prakriti Para Svamaya Gunam Avishya Bhajya Badakatam Gata Nirguno Pihyajo Vyakto Bhagavan Prakriti Para Svamaya Gunam Avishya Bhajya Barakatam Gata material nature, para, transcendental, swamaya, of his own energy, gunam, material qualities, avishya, entering, badya, obligation, bharakatam, the condition of being obliged, gata, accept. Translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, is always transcendental to material qualities, and therefore he is called nirguna, or without qualities. Because he is unborn, he does not have material body to be subjected to attachment and hatred. Although the Lord is always above material existence, through his spiritual potency, he appeared and acted like an ordinary human being, accepting duties and obligations apparently like a conditioned soul. Report. So-called attachment, detachment, and obligations pertain to the material nature, which is an emanation from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But whenever the Lord descends and acts in this material world, he does so in his spiritual position. Although his activities materially appear different, spiritually they are absolute and non-different. Thus it is his imposition upon the Supreme Lord to say that he is envious of anyone or friendly to anyone. In Bhagavad Gita 9.11, the Lord clearly says, Avajanati mam buddha manushyam tanam ashritam. Fools deride me when I descend in a human form. Krishna appears on this earth or within this universe without any change in his spiritual body or spiritual qualities. Indeed, he is never influenced by the material qualities. He is always free from such qualities, but he appears to act under material influence. This understanding is arupata, or an imposition. Therefore Krishna says, janma kama chame divyam, whatever he does, even being always transcendental, has nothing to do with material qualities. Evam yoveti tatvata, only devotees can understand the truth of how he acts. Fact is that Krishna is never partial to anyone. He is always equal to everyone. But because of imperfect vision, influenced by material qualities, one imposes material qualities upon Krishna, and when one does so, he becomes a mudha, a fool. When one can properly understand the truth, one becomes devoted and nirguna, free from material qualities. Simply by understanding the activities of Krishna, one can become transcendental, and as soon as one is transcendental, he is fit to be transferred to the transcendental world. Tyaktva deham punarjanma naitimam iti sojana. One who understands the activities of the Lord in truth is transferred to the spiritual world after he gives up his material body. Om Ajnanati Manandasya Vinanjana Salakaya Chakshur Unmiritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Kuroti Vachavam Pangam Langayate Ganim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Guru Nivatanana Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Samaniti Namade Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pacharade Nirvishesha Shanyavari Pastachade Satarade Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Before I begin speaking from this Bhagavatam verse, I wanted to say a few words about why I'm here. Last time I was here was about 25 years ago. And this temple wasn't here. This building. Quite different. Maybe I'm sure that some of you who were here back then, but maybe some of you weren't. I was here to get a surgery in a local clinic, and arrangement was made for me to stay here at the temple, and after the surgery. Can you hear me? No. That's what I thought. What should I do? I should also speak slowly, I guess, right? Because some of the devotees are being translated. I'll try to speak slowly. Arrangement was made for me to stay in the temple. Can you hear it now? Yes? Okay. And Jasomati Nanda Prabhu was an extremely gracious host. He personally gave up his room and put me in his room, and he stayed someplace else. I don't know where, but I'm sure it wasn't as comfortable as his room. And he arranged prasadam, prepared. He knew that I liked hot chapatis, so he prepared hot chapatis to be cooked during lunch, and each chapati was put on my plate during lunch. And I felt like I was being treated in a way that I didn't deserve. And although I tried to protest, Jasomati Nandan Prabhu was quite insistent on being an extremely gracious host, and taught me a very good lesson by his example, how to receive a guest. I won't even say how to receive devotees, because I don't even consider myself one, but even a guest, as I was at the time, I was so warmly received. And I often told Jasomati Nanda Prabhu, I want to come back someday and see your temple. Because at that time he was telling me, showing me the land, telling me the plan. This is where we're going to have a nice big temple. So I said, someday I will come back to see that temple. It took 25 years. But I knew I had to come. And even last year when I was planning to come, something happened. I couldn't change my ticket. I tried to reroute my ticket. And I saw Jasomati Nandan Prabhu in Mumbai in the fall, and explained why I couldn't come, and almost with tears in his eyes, I couldn't believe it, that he was begging me to please make sure that I come. It was those tears that I couldn't resist, and the heart of a Vaishnava is something that's very profound, very compelling, and therefore I made sure that all my tickets were properly arranged this time to come and to see this beautiful temple and to associate with the devotees here, and especially to get personal association with Jasomati Nandan Prabhu, who is a very dear friend. Not only have we spent together during time together during that visit, but we've also spent time together on many other occasions, many that I could list, but I want to speak from this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a very important verse. And important because without understanding this point about the Lord, it's very difficult to attain the mercy of the Lord. The essence of this chapter was to respond to a question about apparent partiality of the Lord, as the Lord appeared to be partial towards the demigods in the battle between the demigods and the demons, and various ways the Lord appeared externally like he was partial, and therefore the question was raised, how do we understand, I guess what the question was right from the very beginning, was it the first verse? Yes. He said, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, being everyone's well-wisher, is equal and extremely dear to everyone. How then did he become partial like a... excuse me. Like a common man, for the sake of Indra, and thus kill Indra's enemies? How can a person equal to everyone be partial to some, and inimical toward others? So, in explaining the Lord's position in response to this question, Shukadeva Goswami is bringing out a very important point, that the Lord is not partial towards anyone, and Prabhupada brings out this point in the purport, also citing the reference Samaham Samabhuteshu Name Dveshosnina Priyaha, how the Lord is equal to everyone, he's not envious of anyone, he's equal to all, not partial towards anyone. He says, but whoever renders service to me is a friend to me, and I am a friend to him. How is it that the Lord can be simultaneously equal to everyone, but yet it seems externally, if we judge the results of what he does, it seems like there's some partiality there. And the point is, and this is explained by Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur, that there is an example given of the desire tree, that a desire tree gives whatever one who worships him, whatever he wants. But the desire tree, in giving, responding to the worshipper of the desire tree, he gives what the person wants, although the person who's approaching the desire tree is not attached to the desire tree, but he's attached to getting the result. The desire tree also doesn't show any partiality towards the worshipper, nor does the desire tree show any particular enmity towards those who don't worship. But still the desire tree gives according to the desire of the worshipper, gives the particular result. And the Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that similarly, the Supreme Lord is like a desire tree. And he reciprocates with those according to those who worship him. But there is a distinct difference between the analogy of the desire tree and the Lord, and is that although the desire tree gives according to those who worship the results that they want, the Lord, differently, the Lord becomes subordinate to those who worship him. That is the difference. How does he become subordinate? He becomes subordinate because of the power of bhakti or devotion. An example is given how the Lord became subordinate to well-known story of Ambarish Maharaj. He became subordinate to Maharaj Ambarish's bhakti, to his devotion. And he reciprocated with that love Maharaj Ambarish had. In fact, just recently I was reading a verse from this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, where it's described how the Lord protected Maharaj Ambarish. And Prabhupada explained in the commentary of the verse that Maharaj Ambarish thought of the Lord in a difficult situation naturally. In fact, although he was faced in a very difficult situation when Durvasa Muni invoked a demon to attempt to kill him, to punish him for the apparent offense that was committed by Maharaj Ambarish, then the Lord protected him. But Maharaj Ambarish, Prabhupada brings out the point in the purport, he never even asked the Lord for protection. He just did what was natural for him to do under all circumstances. Under all circumstances, he remembers the Lord. And because in all circumstances he remembers the Lord, how can the Lord ever forget him? In fact, his evidence of the Lord's attitude towards Maharaj Ambarish was explained in his response to Durvasa Muni. When he said to Durvasa Muni, he said that, I'm completely under the control of my devotee. I'm not independent. Because Durvasa Muni was asking the Supreme Lord, please be merciful to me. Give me shelter. I come to you for protection. And the Lord said, I can't do anything. I'm not independent from my devotee. So it appeared that the Lord was indifferent. But whenever the Lord manifests indifference, whenever the Lord manifests friendship, or whenever the Lord appears to manifest enmity, he says, no, I'm not envious of anyone. I'm no one's enemy. No one is my enemy. But whenever he manifests such qualities, it's because of the power of bhakti. Because the Lord otherwise has nothing to do. Achasya, what is that verse? I quote it all the time. Forgive me, my memory is becoming bad. Krishna says, says in the Svetashvatara Upanishad, that for Krishna there is nothing to do. Because natasya charyam karanam vajichate tatsavas chapatikasya jishate parasya shaktiya vividhaya shuyate svabhaviki jnana palatiyacha. For the Supreme Lord there is nothing for him to do. There's no one who is equal to him. There is no one who is greater than him. For everything is done very naturally and systematically through his multifarious energies. In other words, Krishna has nothing to do. But although he has nothing to do, nothing he has to do, namam kamani lipanti nami kama, or this explains right here in the verse, so-called attachment, detachment, and obligations. Krishna says, I have no obligation. Namam kamani lipanti nami kama spiha pataha. Since there's no work that affects me, nor do I aspire for the fruits of action. Anyone who knows this truth about me also does not become entangled in the fruit of the actions of work. What is Krishna saying in this verse? He says, I have no obligations. There's nothing I have to do. This is a very important point. There's nothing that Krishna has to do. Because much of this verse and purport is actually helping us to understand the difference between the Lord and the conditioned soul. The conditioned soul, being conditioned by material nature, there's many things he has to do. And because there's many things he has to do, being bound by the laws of material nature, when he hears about the activities of the Lord, he projects his own mentality onto the Lord. Prabhupada says that right here in the purport. He says, that Krishna is never partial and he is always equal to everyone. But because of imperfect vision, influenced by material qualities, one imposes material qualities upon Krishna. And when one does so, he becomes a mudha, a fool. Prabhupada is saying he imposes his conceptions upon the Supreme Lord. When he sees the Supreme Lord does something, he thinks, oh, he's partial, or he's friendship, or he has enmity towards the demigods. He appears to be partial. He appears to have enmity. But Krishna has no partiality, no envy. He's equal to everyone. But as we were saying, for Krishna there's no obligation, nothing he has to do. So in the same way, if we examine our own lives, just like if we had nothing we had to do, of course, there's many things we have to do. We have our duties we have to perform. Person, householder, he has to do his work. He has his obligations he has towards family. He has the obligations he has towards his body. And if he doesn't perform those obligations, there are consequences. But Krishna says, I have no obligations, and there's never any consequences. The difference between the Supreme Lord is that because he's transcendental, he doesn't have to do anything, but whatever he does because he enjoys doing it. Just like if we had nothing to do, what would we do? If we had nothing we had to do, I'm sure a lot of people, I know many people like to keep a list of when I have this time available, this is what I would like to do. Right? Sometimes people keep a little wish list. Because there's so many things. I've got to work this out, and then I hear these things all the time from devotees now, especially these days. Devotees are telling me the problems they have at work. Unexpectedly, they're sent to different places. And they're away from home for weeks, sometimes months. In America, this happens all the time. The people who are working for these big companies. I have a disciple. He was working for a company and the company was always sending him away, and he was always away from his family. So he decided he would quit his job, and he would got a job with a very prestigious consulting group called Boston Consulting Group. Very prestigious company. And he thought, now at least I can work in Boston. So as soon as he gets this job, within weeks, they tell him, you have to go to Los Angeles for 6 months. And he leaves on Sunday, and he returns on Friday evening. Comes back for Saturday, leaves on Sunday. He's doing it for 6 months. So he has so many things he wants to do, but he can't do them now. His work. And then after 6 months and he finished the job, finally he comes back and they say, yes, we have another one for you. 6 more months in Los Angeles. So I'm hearing this story, I was thinking, my God. And the stories, again and again and again, I hear these stories of people. They're obliged. They have obligations. They have to work for the job. And they have to work for these big companies, and the companies are just, you know, they put them to work for 80, 90, 100 hours a week. And if they don't work that job, is it like that in India? I don't know. In America, it's like... So, They have so many obligations they have to do, and of course they have obligations to the family. And when they come back home, the children are expecting time. Wife is expecting time. So, of course, gradually what happens is they begin to build up a list of things that I want to do. These are things I would like to do, but I never have time to do it, because I have so many other obligations. So in the same way, if somebody said to you, there's nothing you have to do, and there'll be no consequences. It's the first thing we always think of. Well, if I don't do what I have to do and I'm obliged to do, what are the consequences going to be? I won't get my paycheck, I may lose my job, my wife may leave me, the kids will hate me. But somebody said, there'll be no consequences. You don't have to do anything at all, and no consequences. Krishna says, there's no work that affects me, nor do I aspire for the fruits of action. What Krishna's saying, I can do whatever I want, and there'll never be any consequences. But for us, there's consequences. So if we didn't have any consequences, and we were sure there'd be no consequences, then what would we do? Any intelligent person will answer that question by saying, I'll do what I want to do. I'll get to that list that I've been keeping for the last several years of things that I wanted to do. I've been waiting for the time and the opportunity to do it. What is Krishna, who has nothing to do, what is he going to do? What does Krishna do if he has nothing to do and no consequences? We understand what Krishna does. Krishna does what he wants to do. And what does he like doing most? What does Krishna like doing most? He likes serving his devotees. He likes reciprocating with his devotees' love. Everything else that goes on in the entire creation, Krishna doesn't have to get involved. Everything happens very perfectly and systematically through his multifarious energies. He doesn't have to even think about it. Creation takes place. Krishna doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to. His energies act very perfectly according to his will. Therefore, we were just reading the other day. In fact, it was a wonderful explanation Srila Prabhupada was giving to the verse Parashranaya Sarunam Vinashaya Chaduskritam. Prabhupada was explaining that sometimes when we read this verse, we think that Krishna comes to deliver the sadhus. But who are the sadhus? Sadhus sagunam samati taitan. He says sadhus, they're above the modes of material nature. Sadhus are not conditioned by material nature. They're not bound by material nature. He says sadhus are transcendental. And because sadhus are transcendental, why does the Lord have to come to deliver the sadhus? They're already delivered. They're already delivered. Therefore, when Krishna comes, why does Krishna come? Not to deliver the sadhus, because they're already delivered. He comes because he has a special desire he wants to fulfill. He wants to see those devotees who are very eager to see him. He comes to satisfy the innermost desires within their heart. In fact, I have it right here because I was just reading it the other day in a class I was giving. Prabhupada says right here, he says, now if a sadhu was already delivered, he's on the transcendental platform, then where is the necessity of delivering him? This is the question. Therefore this word is used, vidambanam. It is bewildering. It is contradictory. It appears to be contradictory. If a sadhu is already delivered, transcendental position, he's no longer under control of the three modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Then Prabhupada says, then where is the question of deliverance? He does not require deliverance. A sadhu, because he is very much anxious to see the Supreme Lord eye to eye, that is his inner desire. Therefore Krishna comes. Not for deliverance, he's already delivered. He's already delivered from material clutches, but to satisfy his inner desire. So that is what Krishna does. He has nothing he has to do. But when he comes to satisfy the inner desires of his devotees who want to see him. The devotees are very eager to see him. Therefore the Lord, whenever he does something, it's always to reciprocate with the pure desires of his pure devotees who want nothing but him, who want nothing but to serve him. Back to the story of Maharaj Ambarish. When Durvasa Muni was coming to Maharaj Ambarish, Durvasa Muni, after fleeing from the fear of the Sudarshan Chakra, he was running to everyone. He went to Lord Brahma for protection. Lord Brahma says, I can't do anything. He went to Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva said, I cannot do anything to help you. And he went to Lord Vishnu. And because he was thinking, if I go to Lord Vishnu, but what did Lord Vishnu do? Lord Vishnu appeared to behave in a very indifferent towards Maharaj Ambarish. He said, I'm coming to you. And the Lord told him, he said, I'm not independent. The verse we quoted before. I'm always dependent on my devotee. I'm not independent. And then later he says, the devotee is always in my heart and I'm always in the heart of the devotee. The devotee doesn't think of anyone but me and I don't think of anyone but him. The Lord is naturally reciprocal with bhakti. Nisari yadi mam yogo nasankhya dhamma udhava. Krishna says, I'm always under the control of bhakti. I cannot be controlled by mystic yogas. I cannot be controlled by Sankhya philosophy. None of these things control me, but bhakti brings me under control. So when Durvasa Muni comes to the Lord and says, please protect me. The Lord says, I'm not independent from Durvasa Muni. And then, excuse me, I'm not independent from Maharaj Ambarish. And Durvasa Muni says, but if somebody comes to you, you're the last person. Somebody comes to you for protection, surely you must have a heart. Please think about my situation right now. And then the Lord says, well, to tell you the truth, I gave my heart to somebody else. And not only that, but I'm always thinking about my devotee. And he explains that the devotee is somebody who takes me in the core of his heart. And I say to my devotee, I want to give you something. My devotee serves me so very carefully. This is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary to these verses in the Bhagavatam. He explains that the devotee takes the Lord into the heart, and the Lord is saying, because he takes me into his heart and serves me so very nicely, I want to give him something. Natural. But what can he give his devotee? I can't give him anything that will be of any interest to him. I try to give him wealth. My devotee's not interested. Just like the story of Kulavecha Shidha, when the Lord manifested his Mahaprakash Leela and he wanted to give Kulavecha Shidha something, Kulavecha Shidha said, no, I'm not interested in these things. And the Lord said, I'll make you a king. And Kulavecha Shidha said, no, I'm... He was living in poverty. What do I want to become a king for? He said, simply you be my Lord, be my master, and let me be your servant birth after birth. That is all he wanted. So the Lord is saying the same thing about his devotee. I want to give my devotee something, but my devotee's not interested in it. I give him power, he's not interested. I give him wealth, but he's not interested in these things. He only wants to serve. But I want to please him. So therefore, I have to reach into my treasure house and give him the most valuable treasure I have to give him. Because he doesn't want anything else. The Lord tells Durvasa Muni, you're asking me to have a heart, but I'm telling you, I don't have a heart. Someone may say that the Lord is heartless, but he's saying, no, my heart is with Maharaj Ambarish. If you want my heart, you want my mercy, he has my heart. And if you say you want me to think of your suffering, my mind, I'm only thinking of my devotee. I think of my devotee because he always thinks of me. You're coming to me because you want protection. But my devotee always thinks of me. He didn't even ask for protection. He didn't even ask. He just thinks of me naturally. He didn't come to me for anything, not even for protection. I'm bound to him. Please understand, I am not independent. You want my heart? You want my thoughts? You have to go Bhakta Anugraha. You have to go to my devotee. He has my heart. You can have my heart, but you have to go to him for it. This is bhakti. So the Lord, whenever he appears to be indifferent, whenever he appears to be like an enemy, just like the example that's given, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives the example when, who was it? Duryodhana. Duryodhana wanted to invite the Lord to his home. And the Lord said, no, because you're an enemy of the Pandavas, therefore you're my enemy. Because of the bhakti of the Pandavas, the Lord said to Duryodhana, no, because you're their enemy, therefore you're my enemy. But it's because of the bhakti which controls the Lord. And the Lord, whatever he does to reciprocate with those who love him. That is how he derives his pleasure. It's not partiality. He's naturally reciprocal. He becomes subordinate to those who love him because those who love him don't want anything but him. Although they may have so many opportunities for anything else, their mind always goes to the Lord. Like Prahlad Maharaj. Who is it? Hiranyakashipu said. He said, whenever there is a difficulty, as much difficulty I'm trying to create for my son Prahlad, he said his mind is just like the tail of a dog. As if you try to straighten the tail of a dog and you let it go, it always curls right back. It's the same thing with my son. He says, I try to do so many things, but his mind always goes to the Lord. Naturally. Therefore, naturally, the Lord says, I protect the devotee. And Prabhupada explained in that verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam about Maharaj Ambarish. He says, this protection of the Lord begins immediately, as soon as one begins devotional service. It's in the ninth canto. I don't have it. But then Prabhupada explains that the Lord gives his protection to those, he quotes the verse, Kantiya Pati Janahi Nami Bhakti Pranashati. He gives his protection to the devotee because the devotee is always remembering the Lord. The Lord will never forget his devotee. And what will the Lord do? The Lord will always help the devotee to remember him. In all situations, he'll help that devotee to remember him. That is the greatest protection. Sometimes we may think the protection of the Lord is, well, he always has to come and help me under my difficult situation. But the greatest protection is that the devotee will never forget. In fact, there's a very wonderful prayer in the Chaitanya Bhagavat of Haridas Thakur, who's praying to Lord Chaitanya in his Mahaprakash Leela. And Haridas Thakur, Lord Chaitanya is telling Haridas Thakur, please ask for some benediction from me. And Haridas Thakur says, no, I'm not worthy of it, of any benedictions from you, because I never remember you. I can never remember you. I said, I don't even feel qualified to even see you. How is it I'm so fortunate to be in your presence now? He says, your devotees are those who always remember you. And he gave different examples. He says, just like Draupadi, when she was having great difficulty, and she, the attempt was to disrobe her. He said, but because she remembered you, you became her cloth and you protected her. And he said, just like Prahlad Maharaj, when his father was trying to kill him, he remembered you and you protected him. He even gave the example of Ajamil. Ajamil called out your name, and being he called out your name, you protected him and he remembered you, the real Narayan. But I never remember you. Therefore, I'm not qualified in any way to ask for any benediction. But he said, but I do ask for one benediction since you want me to ask for a benediction. He says, therefore, let me ask for this benediction. Please, let me simply take birth in the house of your devotees. Because your devotees always remember you. Even if I take birth as a dog, and let me eat the remnants of their foodstuffs, because they always remember you, and the association of your devotees, how can I ever forget you? Because your devotees are always remembering you. They won't let me forget you. So Haridas Thakur was praying in this way, please, let me take birth as a dog in the association of your devotees. Let me have your association, your devotees, birth after birth after birth, and let me, the remnants of their foodstuffs, be my only food. This is how the Lord, what the Lord does. So these points are being made here in this verse of how it appeared that the Lord was partial. It appeared that the Lord was indifferent. It appeared that the Lord was showing friendship. But actually, no, he is not like an ordinary person. Those mundane people, influenced by material qualities, they impose these material conceptions on the Lord because that's the way they think. But the Lord is never contaminated by material qualities. The Lord is always transcendental. Ichaiva satvika bhava rajasas tamasas chaye, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. He says that these qualities of goodness, passion, of ignorance, they are coming from me, but I am always above their influence. He's never influenced. He has no enemy. He has no friends. He's equal to everyone. He says, but whoever renders a little friend service to me is a friend to me, and I am a friend to them. Of course, I think Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also says in this verse that the first part of the verse is Krishna as super soul. Krishna is equal to everyone. But the second part of the verse is Krishna specifically describing himself to those who are exclusively dependent upon him. Krishna naturally reciprocates with their love. So this is a little bit about the verse. I apologize. Actually, this is the first time I've given a lecture in straight English. And it's not easy for me because I'm so used to speaking in fragments. That's why I asked, is this lecture going to be translated? Because I'm used to having somebody sit next to me. I speak a sentence, he speaks a sentence, and then I think in between. And I've been doing this for the last, I don't know how many months. Sometimes a whole year will go by, and I won't even speak a lecture straight in English. So I was struggling a little bit. You may think it's normal for me to speak, but it's very, for my life, I'm practically never in a place where I'm speaking straight English. So, forgive me, huh? Excuse me? Oh, if there's a translator, I'm used to having somebody sitting next to me. I speak a sentence, he speaks a sentence. I speak a sentence, he speaks a sentence. I'm so used to it. I'm a conditioned soul. So So when I heard that I could speak straight English, I was thinking maybe you could put somebody next to me. So I apologize, but I tried my best to say something related to the verse. And thank you for tolerating me. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yes. That's right. Yes. I'm sorry, I'm having a difficult time hearing. Forgive me. The echo.
A person, by punishment or by association, he may change. So the idea of the judge is to change him.
That's right.
By punishment or by association.
Yes.
And there was an interesting story about a devotee. He was to be punished for something, but the judge asked him, the devotee, where are you staying? What are you doing? So the devotee said, I'm in a Hare Krishna temple where I wake up at 3:30 in the morning. I chant, you know, I have to do this, I have to do that. Then the judge told him, better you stay there because that is a better punishment than and you will change there. By staying in there, you will change. So like
he'll be rectified by staying in there. Prabhupada also uses another analogy in the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam. I think it's like used the analogy of the sun causes the flowers to open and close. But the bees suffer. When the flower is open, the bee gets the nectar, but when the flower is closed, the bees don't get anything. So Prabhupada says, but it's not the fault of the sun that the bees are suffering. It's because the flower opens and closes by the sun, but what can the sun is giving its rays everywhere. So in the same example, just like the high court judge, Krishna is giving his mercy, plus he gives his mercy even to the demons. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also says, I think in the commentary of that verse, Samaham Samabhuteshu Name Preshosti Napriyaha, he gives the example of Krishna says, they are in me and I am in them. But the point is that Krishna, everything in the whole universe is in Krishna also. And Krishna is spread throughout everywhere. So there's no difference. So there's no partiality whatsoever on the part of the Lord.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much for the lecture. Srila Prabhupada is saying that as soon as our devotional service begins, Krishna is giving protection. And my two parts of the question, when we can say that our devotional service begins?
When can we say that our devotional service begins?
And another one, is protection is the same in the beginning and after, like the devotion service or it is.
I just wanted to read that. I have it here. I can't find it. Prabhupada specifically says in that purport, he says devotional service, protection from the Lord as soon as one begins devotional service. And the beginning of devotional service means as soon as he's rendered service to the devotee of the Lord. Begins. I was recently speaking on this verse from the ninth canto of the Bhagavatam. And again, the same point is there. Prabhupada brings out the point about protection. That protection means that the devotee will not forget the Lord. And sometimes the Lord, in the beginning, when one comes to Krishna consciousness, devotees begin to doubt. They see that, well, so many things happen to me. I'm having so many problems. So many adversities I have to deal with. If the Lord is protecting me, then how is this protection when I'm having so many difficulties and so many difficult situations? But the point that is being made there is that the protection of the Lord is that sometimes the Lord, if the devotee becomes a little complacent in his activities and forgets the Lord protects the devotee by shaking up his world. So that the devotee who's become complacent will realize, oh, I forgot the Lord. So when it shakes up the world, the Lord shakes up the world for the devotee. That's actually his protection. But the devotee thinks, well, the Lord's not protecting me. Why is he shaking up my world? Why is this difficulty happening? He should be protecting me. I shouldn't be having difficulties like this. But actually, a devotee is one who sees, no, Krishna is very kind. Because a devotee sees Krishna's hand in everything and understands, oh, as soon as he begins devotional service, he understands that Krishna is the source of everything. Aham savasya prabhava mataksavam pravartate. He understands that Krishna is the source of everything. Krishna is also the source of these difficulties I'm having here. Let me take shelter of him and remember him. Therefore, the Lord is very kind in protecting his devotee. He helps his devotee to remember him and therefore puts his devotees apparently in some difficult situations, because the devotee, he sees his devotee is drifting away. He's becoming complacent. He's starting to think he can be happy in this material world. In fact, that's explained in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that when my devotee engages in my devotional service and he wants the opulence of material enjoyment, he is like a fool who willingly gives up nectar to drink poison. So why should I give this fool material prosperity? Instead, I shall induce him to forget these things and induce him to take shelter of my lotus feet. And then he quotes the verse from the Bhagavatam. It says, when a devotee engages in the devotional service of the Lord for some material opulence, the Lord fulfills his desires in such a way that the devotee will never come back and ask for it again. So that is protection. So some may say, why this difficulty? That's the Lord's mercy, the Lord's kindness. Because the Lord, the devotee is foolishly thinking, let me become happy in this material world. Let me become, enjoy this material world. And the Lord is thinking, uh-oh, my devotee is becoming a little too complacent. And therefore, protection begins immediately. As soon as one begins devotional service, the devotee has to be prepared for that kind of protection. For that kind of protection. That kind of protection means to help the devotee to remember him. And therefore, Prabhupada himself said, Yasyaham anugrahami harishe tadanam shanai. Then he's particularly merciful towards his devotee. He'll take everything away from his devotee. So the devotee has nothing left except the Supreme Lord. That is his devotee. Of course, Prabhupada says in the 8th canto of the Bhagavatam, he says that in this particular instance, he says that yes, sometimes Krishna is merciful towards his devotee and he'll take everything away. But sometimes he shows his special mercy towards his devotee and he lets him keep everything. But his devotee will never become proud. He says that's his special mercy. Special mercy he keeps, but he doesn't become proud. But if he becomes proud, then we see so many examples what happens when the devotees become proud. I was just listening to some wonderful katha of Govardhan Leela, how Indra was dealt with because of his pride and got special mercy. How he finally realized, how he realized after invoking the Samvartaka clause to punish the residents of Vrindavan due to his excessive pride. And then some associates of Kamsa came to him and they actually said, why don't we join up? He came to Indra and made a proposal, why don't we join together and finish off these residents of Vrindavan? And then Indra realized, what? At that particular point he realized, what have I done? I was so proud that even the demons now are coming to me and want to make alliances with me. And then at that point he began to repent. He said, I'm some serious, right? He realized, what have I done? Because of his pride. So if a devotee becomes proud, there are some dangerous pride. So many different examples of what happens when the devotee becomes proud. The Lord will make an arrangement to so that bring that devotee to remember him. That's the Lord's protection. So we should, I can't remember the second part of your question. I got carried away. But did I answer the question? A little bit. Oh, you forgot the other part of your question too. Huh? Uh-huh. Well, for one who is fully surrendered to the Lord, then the Lord gives him complete protection. And the example we gave, an example of Maharaj Ambarish, he protected him. For those who may not be so fully surrendered, protection is a little different in the ways we already described. Protection is still there, but it may not be always so easy to swallow. But the Lord never gives a punishment that the devotee can't handle. I remember when I first came to Krishna consciousness, one devotee gave an analogy. He said he heard it from Vishnujan Swami. And he gave the analogy that when one comes to Krishna consciousness, one will be tested according to his level of advancement. And he says, just like, he gives the example of a fighter, a boxer. When a boxer is having a championship boxing match coming up, he's thinking that, yes, I want to be prepared to defeat my enemy in this boxing match. So in this particular match, he works out, does a lot of exercises, more than he's ever done before. He starts eating all the protein, he eats a lot of food and preparing himself and thinking that I'll definitely be able to dispose of my opponent in this boxing match. But then when he gets into the ring, he finds out that because of all the exercises that he did, because of all the food and the proteins he was eating, that he's no longer in the featherweight class, and now he's up against the middleweight. So he says, he used this example, it's just like a devotee, as he makes it more advanced, but then the tests that come to the devotee are proportionate to his level of advancement. In the beginning, the tests may be not so significant. But as one advances, the tests become, externally they appear to be more difficult because they become testing more the subtle attachments that are there. Just like Lord Chaitanya gives the example in the cleaning of the Gundicha temple. It was easy for them to go and clean all the dirt, the external dirt and dust, and things, the big piles of dirt. But then after cleaning the Gundicha temple, they had to go in and clean again. And where were they going to find? But it was more subtle, finer particles that needed to be cleaned. Same with the devotee. As we advance, the more subtle, like pratishta, puja, kutinata, these more subtle anarthas, they have to be dealt with. And we have to be tested accordingly. So, test is according to our level of advancement. But it's to help us The objective is all the same, is to help the devotee to remember the Lord. Whether one is beginning, middle, or end. Okay, I think we should end here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.